Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. And last week we saw that Jesus was arrested and tried by the religious leaders. And we're going to see now the Romans trying him and then crucifying him. And because this is going to be my last Wednesday before going off to a new ministry of teaching the hydroplate theory, to help people understand that the flood of Noah actually really did occur. And it's not a myth. It really did happen, and there's a way to understand how it happened that is consistent with the Bible. And so we're going to finish today. So we'll get out of here around midnight. So, because we're doing chapter 27, 28, which I'd normally probably take 4 weeks to do, but we're not going to be as jumping around as we normally are. And I did want to say, since I mentioned it through Josh on Sunday, that on Sunday we said 1,691 Sunday services since the church started 32 and a half years ago. And we've had, because we're slackers on Wednesday sometimes, we've only had 1,477 services on Wednesday. So a total of 3,168 services, and, you know, almost 100% have been the joy of being able to share the Word of God with you and to have, and watch many, many, many people grow in their love for Jesus during that time. But we will be passing the torch on to Dustin, who also is a lover of God's Word. He loves God's Word. He knows God's Word. He's a discerning guy. I'm looking forward to that turnover on Sunday. But as a lead-in, Matthew 26:74, Peter followed Jesus into the area where Jesus was being tried and by the religious leaders and slapped around. Peter's actually watching them slap Jesus around. And when you compare all the gospel accounts, in fact, when Juanita and I were last in Israel and Jerusalem, they had uncovered what they knew was the high priest's lodging. And they said, right here is where this happened. So you're sitting there standing, and you can see, and he emphasized the point where Peter could be standing over there, and Jesus actually makes eye contact with Peter. And we're going to see that here in a second. So then Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. See, he knew that Jesus had said that. And Luke 22:61 is where it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord had said to him before the rooster crows. So as Jesus is being slapped around, he's hearing Peter deny him. And he looks over at him and goes, told you so. Don't be trusting in your own flesh anymore. Be wary about trusting in your own abilities, because its pride comes before the fall. And it's amazing that God is making sure that Peter prayed for Peter, as we talked about last week, so that he wouldn't fall right there. His condemnation in his own mind could have easily resulted in him being unuseful. But Jesus prayed for him that Satan wouldn't get him. And so when people are going through condemnation for things that they've done, what do we want to do? Be like Jesus, pray for him and say, no, you can't let Satan get you. The life that you have is not yours to take, no matter what's going on. Suicide's not an option. Matthew 27, as it was with Judas. Matthew 27:1. Not that it was an option with Judas, but that's the option that Judas took. And nobody should take that option. Chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests, every single leader, the ones responsible for the Word of God, to make, know all the prophecies, know everything about the coming Messiah, all of them are completely deceived by their pride. All the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Matthew skips the second trial by the other high priest, and we're not going to go there as a parallel passage. And then chapter 27, verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. We don't care. We used you. And you helped us, and that's it. We don't care about you. And as I said a couple weeks ago, my speculation is, it makes no sense. What did he think he was doing? What does he think he's doing? Why does it all of a sudden he go, I just betrayed innocent blood? And my speculation is that because he thought that Jesus would be like Samson. That he would just all of a sudden have the supernatural energy, and he would show all these religious leaders that have been fighting him that he can take them out and that he can set up his kingdom. And when Judas is witnessing him being spit upon, slapped around, mocked, false prophets, false witnesses coming, and the decision going, whoa, I just now betrayed an innocent man against the law. I have brought about his death. He knows he's going to be dying. And all of a sudden it got to him. Then he threw down, verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, this kills me. It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. We can murder somebody. We can have a false trial. We can slap around. We can try and look for false witnesses. Can you witness? You make a false witness and agree with this guy, so we have two false witnesses so we can condemn Jesus, because that's what we have to do. That's all right. But we can't, because of this obscure law about, price of blood can't be brought into the temple for, and it's just hypocrisy. Not that that would happen in any of our, situations in the world with politics or whatever. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field and bought with them these pieces of silver that they can't devote to the temple and to their paychecks, to buy a potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah, and it's actually Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 13. And the answer to that is, it's just like if you have a scroll that has two different books in it, it might start with Jeremiah and end with Zechariah, so it's the Jeremiah book. But it's 11:13, it says, the prophet saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So here we are, hundreds of years earlier, a prophecy that Jesus was going to be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And that money would somehow be used to buy a potter's field. And then fulfilled. And do the scribes and Pharisees know the prophecies of Zechariah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, everything? Yes, they do. And so the Lord, it must have just, told them, just do it. And then you probably figured later, we just accidentally fulfilled something about the Messiah. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 18. We will do some parallel passages here. Because it says he went out and hanged himself, but it wasn't just a normal hanging. And this is the Pentecost sermon. Or this is actually, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1, all the disciples are waiting in the upper room for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Jesus says, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you that you can be witnesses. And then they're sitting around and nothing's happening. And they say, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out. And so, wait a second. It says they hung him in Matthew, and here it says he busted and his entrails came out. And it says headlong. So, imagine how Judas must have been thinking. He put a rope around him, and they went headlong. And if you snap at the bottom of a rope, and you snap, and somehow falling on a rock or whatever else, when that happened, he busted open and his entrails came out. It was a gruesome, gruesome scene. A field of blood scene with what Judas did. Because he wanted to have some bucks off of Jesus. Wanted to control the money bag during the kingdom, which Jesus wasn't coming for. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called, in their own language, Akeldama. That is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, chapter 109, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So they're going, oh, the Holy Spirit can't come because we're out of sync here. It says here we have to replace him. And then that's when they cast lots to find out who's supposed to replace Judas, and they pick Matthias. So back to Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say, which is saying, yeah, I am. I'm the king of the Jews. And again, he's all beaten up. He doesn't look like a king. He didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a horse. And are you the king of the Jews? Yeah, I am. And that, I mean, that's, he's speaking to a procurator of Judea ruling in the area who's under Caesar, who's, you know, and there was King Herod. And it's like, wait, you're calling yourself a king? Yeah, I am. But what did he say elsewhere? But not of this world. He's not the king of this world. Because if it was the king of this world, his own disciples would fight for him so that he could take over the world. But he didn't come to take over this world. This world is under the sway of the wicked one. He came to become a king over all those who would trust in his shed blood on the cross to have everlasting life and forgiveness, that we could go be with him. And we are so glad that he's going to be our king, especially after all the, think of all the older we get, the more politicians and kings and prime ministers and everything that have ruled on this earth, and they're so crazy, and it's going to be so awesome to be under the king who created the universe and wants to give us peace, true peace. And, verse 12, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. You know, the chief priests and elders are saying, Pilate, just kill this guy. You know, I mean, you got to get rid of him. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he, Jesus, answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Why would somebody marvel greatly? Because, I mean, they're bringing capital punishment accusations against Jesus. And Jesus goes, okay, that's what I came to do. What would most people be doing? Pilate, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. Don't kill me. I mean, and he's freaked because Jesus doesn't care. And people, many testimonies, I'm getting long-winded here, so I shouldn't be doing this, but testimonies of people who have carjacked Christians. And they end up getting saved because what's with you? You know, because, oh, let me just witness to you while you're carjacking and stuff. Instead, you're supposed to be shivering and you're supposed to be shaking and crazy because I'm here with a gun, you know. And we as Christians realize they can't do anything to us. We're going to go to heaven. Jesus knew that they can't do anything to him. He's going to resurrect. Marvel greatly. But he answered not a word. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 20, and this is important too. Matthew leaves out that Jesus is also sent to Herod, King Herod. And King Herod mocks Jesus and sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate and Herod became buddies after that. But John does add another piece of information that's important, 18:29. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Don't ask us for anything. We don't waste your time. He's an evildoer, just kill him. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law, which was against the Roman law. The Romans took away the ability for the Jews to have capital punishment in 6 AD. But Pilate wants to so wash his hands of this, he goes, yeah, you go take him and deal with it yourself. Go ahead and stone him yourself. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Yeah, I mean, you're breaking your own law. You took away capital punishment. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Because if he dies by stoning, what happens? We're not here today. If he died by stoning, we're not here. He didn't fulfill Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. He didn't, you know, the stripes, all the other things that the Romans did to him, it wouldn't have been fulfilled. Go to chapter 19, verse 10 of John. And you know what's amazing of this? Very shortly after Jesus was crucified, because the Jews didn't have the authority to stone, what did they stone shortly after? They stoned Stephen. So just the upheaval of Jesus being crucified and all the aftermath of what was happening with the resurrection, all of a sudden the Jews are saying, you know, we are going to stone these people. And we don't care what the Romans say. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And this is important. That means there's different judgment for people in hell. The ones who brought you here, they know they are violating Scripture. They know they are rebelling against God. And they're more guilty because you're trying to get out of it, but you don't have the guts to do it. God the Father would have to supernaturally give you guts to care more about eternity than your job. And because he doesn't want to give that to you, you're going to be so worried about losing your job that you're going to crucify me. And so, but they're more guilty than you because I know you don't want to do it, is really what we know he knows, because we know it from the scripture. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king, Jesus, speaks against Caesar. So the Jews who hate the Romans ruling over them now are saying, oh, we want Caesar to rule over us. And so if you let Jesus declare himself to be the king, then you're against Caesar and we'll send the next man going to Rome is going to tell on you, is what they're saying. Going back to Matthew 27:15. And so think what that does to a guy who's, he's in charge. He's a mucky muck. They will turn again. They will send news to Caesar that I let this guy go. And I will be losing my job. What did Jesus say? What's more important? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Matthew 27:15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. He's thinking, these people have been blessed by this Jesus. I hear about him making food out of nothing and walking on water and opening the eye. I mean, he's healed thousands of people, cast out demons and hundreds of people, so I'm going to appeal to the people. Why don't you just, you know, I get to release somebody, so who should I release? Anticipating the people are going to say, well, Jesus, he helped us. Nope, they don't do that. At that time, and at that time, they had a notorious, a murderous terrorist, we know from Scripture, prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? He's called you Messiah. People call him the Messiah, your promised Messiah. You want me to kill your promised Messiah? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And we just concluded our study in James recently. And it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is James 3:14. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Demonic. So even Pilate, this pagan Roman, sees they're just hating him because Jesus is moving into their turf. The people are going to Jesus and they're jealous and they're envious. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So the wife takes some kind of runner, some servant or somebody, and says, you go right to my husband. You go to Pilate and you whisper in his ear in the midst of this thing, do not mess with this just man. Because in a dream, God told her that he's a just man. And she warned him. Let love, Pilate loved the position of his life, pride more than the warning. This is what happens to Pilate afterwards. After Jesus' crucifixion, Pontius Pilate continued to govern Judea until about 36 AD. So it's 3 to 5 years, depending on what day you believe that Jesus died. It's hard to know what year he died. When he was recalled to Rome following a brutal crackdown on Samaritan protests, the Samaritans started rebelling, and he slaughtered them. And so then Rome called him and said, "What did you do that for?" And he got put down. He lost his job. His later life is shrouded in uncertainty. There's different stories. One of the stories is that he was exiled to Gaul, modern-day France. So what good was it to save his job for, 3-4 years? What good? Because then he got exiled to Gaul and eventual suicide due to the guilt or disgrace. Or another one is a popular Eastern tradition suggests he converted to Christianity and became a saint. I bet you he died in guilt was the one that was actually true, because, the Eastern Orthodox, they like to come up with stuff. And we know he was really stricken from the record by Rome, because usually there was all kinds of records, and to the point where biblical critics who read the story about Pilate, they go, "It's a myth. There wasn't a Pilate. There's nothing in the historical record about a Pilate. This is another example of the Bible having mythological places and mythological people." And then what they found, they were going into the Caesarean Theater in 1961, the theater in Caesarea, and they were doing some things, and they took a seat in the theater or a step, and they flipped it over on the other side, and it said Pilate, Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea. And so what somebody had, his name was supposed to be stricken from the record. And so people said, "Well, take this plaque and let's make it into a seat in the theater and we'll flip it upside down so nobody sees his name until 1961. And now it's in the museum in Jerusalem. And you see the mock-up of it right there at the Caesarea. You can go and see it. And there's no debate. He's really interesting. The archaeological spade always validates. And so the significance of this is that it was the first archaeological evidence of Pontius Pilate's existence and confirmed his title as prefect of Judea, just like the Bible says. Matthew 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas, a murderer." And that's what Acts chapter 3 says. Peter is witnessing to the people after being arrested after Peter heals the man who was lame at the Gate Beautiful on the eastern side. And then the people go, "Whoa, this guy just got healed by Peter. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have given thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the people are going nuts, and Peter gives him a sermon, and he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." So that's where we know he was a murderer. And the people wanted a murderer released. Yeah, so probably, the people were acting like George Soros. Let all the criminals out. Chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? He's called your Messiah." They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And you have to remember, it's not like, let him be given a lethal injection. Let him go to a firing squad. This is the Jesus who healed them of every disease that they came to him with. Cast out every demon. Crucifixion was invented to make it so nobody wanted to ever do anything wrong against the people that could crucify you, because it is so torturous. Yeah, just let him go torture him to death. And if you don't, then we're going to turn you into Caesar. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Wow. And it has been for 2,000 years, hasn't it? And that's why, you know, in Matthew 23, 38, Jesus knew this day was coming. And he said, see, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that's 2,000 plus years. And they called the blood of Jesus down upon theirs and their children's heads. Does that mean Jesus cast off his Jews? No. But they've suffered, and they brought the suffering on themselves with that statement. So what should Pilate have done? He should have said, you know what, I'm not going to just wash my hands, because the God who created the universe, he sees that me washing my hands doesn't mean that I didn't kill the Son of God, that I didn't kill the Messiah. You know what? Somebody else make the edict. I'm stepping down as of today because I would rather humble myself before God and lose all reputation to Caesar and anybody else who cares and have eternal life because your Messiah is about to die for the sins of the world. And he would have certainly known the claims of what Jesus was saying, maybe even better than his disciples. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. But he didn't do that. Should everybody that we ever witnessed to do that? No, they have all kinds of excuses for not believing in Jesus. You know, my girlfriend will dump me, my boyfriend will dump me, my parents will say this, I won't be liked in school, I won't be liked in my job, and everything else. And you know, really? If anyone desires, this is Matthew 16:24, to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Pilate lost his life eternally. Apparently, unless he didn't, you know, get saved and it's not part of the record. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And that applies to us even as we live as Christians, biblical Christians. We're all the time having to make decisions. And it can be a decision of if I just die to myself instead of going with the things of the world, that why not just die to myself and live for Jesus no matter what happens in life? We're asking non-believers to do that for their soul, and we can ask it for ourselves too, to just be set free, to live a holy life to God. Then he released Barabbas to them, released a murderer out into the public again. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Most people, you know, some people would die in scourging. Back ripped open, and we see that in other accounts. 27:27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered a whole garrison, at least 500 people, being mocked and scorned by 500 Roman soldiers, at least. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And yet God was recognizing this as the Romans making him King of the Jews. Because the Bible says that the Messiah is going to, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Meaning the scepter of king. And so they made him king. And Jesus died as King of the Jews. That's what the sign said above the cross in three different languages. King of the Jews. And he came. And there's not been another King of the Jews since then because Jesus is the reigning King. He's our King. But they're mocking him. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Which is to die by suffocation, because then they drive, and they don't put the nail in the palm, they put it in the wrist, because you can hang an animal with the tendons associated with their feet, so you can hang, a human body can hang with a nail here and a nail here, or the whole weight of your body can come without ripping through your, if you put it there, it'll rip through your hand. And so they hold his weight right here, and then the nail through the feet, And you're like this, and so when you can't breathe anymore because your diaphragm fatigues by just hanging there, if you put yourself on monkey bars and hung there for a while, all of a sudden you'd realize your diaphragm is starting to fatigue and you're not going to be able to breathe anymore. And so you don't hang there. And then Jesus would have had to stand up so that he can breathe. And then you can't take the pain of standing up on a nail driven through your ankles. And so then you sink down and you keep going up and down, up and up, up and down until you can't do it physically, unable to. You are so dehydrated, the bleeding that's happening, the dehydration and everything else that's going on medically. You then just can't do it. You hang on your arms, you suffocate, you stop breathing, and then you're dead. And that's why it said that when they wanted to hurry it up, because the next day was the high Sabbath, and so they wanted to get them off of the cross before the Sabbath came, so they went to go break the legs, but Jesus was already dead. But just to make sure, the Roman took a spear into his side to fulfill Scripture. They looked on him whom they had pierced, and blood and water came out of his heart. And so they break the legs, you can't stand up on your feet anymore. So the two thieves next to him, murderers, they, as soon as you break the leg, can you imagine? Just bam, bam, just break your legs. And so then now you're hanging because your legs are probably even compound fractures possibly. And then now you're on your arms and you can't stand up to take a breath and you die. A miserable, miserable way to die. And the people say, yeah, go crucify him. All for us. Matthew 27:32. Now as they came out, they found a man, Cyrene, from Libya, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross because Jesus was unable to physically carry the cross because he was so close to death already. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. He knew what it was, but he wanted to taste it. And oh no, I'm not going to drink, because it was a mixture of common narcotic given to criminals to alleviate pain. He wanted to suffer and endure all the pain associated with sin. And he took it all. Didn't want to know the pain. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22. And in John it talks about how they got to under his tunic, and they go, oh, it's a single-piece tunic. It didn't have pieces to it to rip it apart. And a single-piece tunic, you know what it is? It's a priestly garment. Jesus, his tunic was a priest's garment. Why? Because he's our high priest. And so then for that one, they cast lots because they didn't want to rip it up because it didn't have seams. Chapter 27, verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And other gospel writers said that the Pharisees said, oh, no, don't say that. They just say he says he's the King of the Jews. Pilate says, oh, no. What I've written. And you might write in your notes, Genesis 49:8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Judah's the lion's whelp. Goes on to say, the scepter, verse 10, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So there, and the Jews today don't even know for sure who's of the tribe of Judah. So the prophecy cannot be fulfilled if it wasn't fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew 27:38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribe and the elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he comes down from the cross, no one's saved. If he stays on the cross, everybody who believes in him throughout all of time since then and before then are saved. And imagine the mockery. I mean, Jesus would have been, he's tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Could he have said, you know what, I'm done with these people. And I am going to come down from the cross. I'm going to just, phew, and judged them. In fact, the picture I have is, you know, something that the movies would make is, you know, the nails are there and all of us, and he goes, really? Who said that? And the nails just come flying out. And he comes off the cross. He goes, okay, you guys, I'm put up with too much, and now it's my turn. But he didn't do that, aren't we glad? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing, until Luke records that after a while, because they're on the cross with him for 6 hours, and during that 6 hours, one of them decides, I think I'm being kind of dumb. I think I should worship this Jesus as my Savior. And he does so, thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23. I was going to read it, but we're out of time. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, which is from noon till three, there was darkness over the whole land. It's not a normal eclipse. We had a full eclipse here a few years ago. It doesn't go on for 3 hours. The God who said in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. Before there was a sun, before there was a moon, God said, let there be light. And you know what? God turned the light off. And it went dark for 3 hours. Can you imagine that? That you know it's noon, and all of a sudden the lights go out until 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is such an important verse. It's how we know Jesus was separated from the Father from that time. He took our sins and experienced the separation from the Father for us. Some of those who stood there when they heard that, this man is calling for Elijah. The wording was similar, like he's asking for Elijah instead of what he did say. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And not to, as a painkiller, but you know, he's so close to death. Imagine so close to death, dry mouth, totally dehydrated. Probably could, they're saying we couldn't really understand exactly what he was saying. Give him something to drink so that we can hear what he's saying. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. You know, Elijah knows what he's saying. Let's see if Elijah comes down, which is based on Malachi 4:5. Oh, he's calling for, you know, says Elijah comes before the Messiah. So maybe he's saying, Elijah, Elijah, help me out. No. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Into thy hands I give my spirit. His body died. And at the instant his body died, so the instant he has now paid for the sins of the entire world, he was obedient to the Father all the way to the end. Not my will, but thy will be done. At that moment, the veil in the temple, which would have freaked out everybody, all the priests, ripped from the top to the bottom, making it so that now the Holy of Holies was exposed from the holy place. And Jesus made it clearer from that time that we have access to God. That's why the book of Hebrews says we can come boldly into the throne of grace, because Jesus made a way for us to have a king forever in all of eternity, to be forgiven of our sins if we believe and trust in him. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So it's been dark. 12 to 3 is dark. And then Jesus is, you know, says his last words. Then earthquake and the veil rents in two. How many of the priests should have repented that day? All of them. But they don't. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Write in your books Isaiah 26:18-19. And, you know, Matthew is the only one that records this. There's not enough information to really know exactly what. Did they re-die again? Did they somehow resurrect after that? They resurrected from the dead, but did they die again like Lazarus? You know, Lazarus rose and then he died again. I think they died again. I think that it was a demonstration, though, that people, I thought you were dead. And all of a sudden, because Isaiah says, verse 19 especially, Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And so it was, he was actually fulfilling a pretty obscure prophecy that when he raises, there's going to be others that raise. So it was a demonstration that Jesus came to resurrect people that are dead. And that we're going to be resurrected. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This mortal will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. We will be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. We're changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And then we're going to be taken to be with him. Now, it doesn't say we disappear in a twinkling of an eye. We get changed. So before we get raptured, it's going to be like, whoa, you know, I just got instantly changed, and then we're going to go up, and I think people are going to see us go up just like they saw Elijah go up in the whirlwind. We got to finish 27, don't we? Okay. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They get it better than the Jews. We just killed the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, who did go to the tomb 3 days later. Now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. So, and he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the 70 ruling leaders of Israel. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. But the rest of the Gospels put it together, and he goes, hey, Jesus died. I want to get his body. And Pilate goes, they're dead already? You know, he's dead already? And he sends a centurion to go make sure, because that's quick for, you know, they like to torture people a long time, and he's only been tortured for 6 hours. And so sure enough, he said, okay, go take him. And so then there would have been time there. And I say the emphasis, there is so much time between Jesus dying and Joseph of Arimathea taking him down from the cross. And the people know he's not breathing because he's crucified. You know, he's sunk down. He's not breathing. He's dead. He didn't just get wounded. He's dead. Mark 15:43 throws this in. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went to Pilate. He goes, yeah, Pilate might kill me too, but I don't care. And nevertheless, in John 12:42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What's worse? Put out of your church building or synagogue, or being put out of heaven? Which one? And that's what people have to realize. Kevin, do you realize what would happen if I were to give my life to Jesus? Heaven, whatever you're talking about. John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture. And so Nicodemus, he was a Sanhedrin guy too. And it says in another place that they didn't consent to his death when the Sanhedrin voted on him. There was at least two dissenters, those two guys. And then verse 59 of Matthew 27. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed, a tomb that had never been used. It was brand new. Nobody had ever decayed inside this tomb like we talked about last week. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite. And Isaiah 53 says that Jesus would be put into a tomb of the rich man. He would die between sinners. And it says, and he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And on the next day, Friday, which followed the day of preparation, there was and the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. So Jesus dies on Wednesday, and then on Thursday it's a high Sabbath. And so as soon as this high Sabbath is over, then it's a Friday, it's a work day. Then the priest can go to Pilate and say, hey, you know, this guy said he was going to raise from the grave, we need to seal up the tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. They're so delusional that they think that Jesus, who resurrected a bunch of people, you know, resurrected three people before him, walked on water and everything else, like, put a seal on the tomb. And some guards. Put some guards there too. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, and we don't know how he said this. He could have said it in fear and trembling. Says, you know, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Or he could have said it. You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. You know, good luck with that, I think. We don't know how he said it. So they went and made the tomb secure. But we know what happened because we read chapter 28. And so you know how 28 ends? Let's go to verse 19. We are going to finish tonight. And I'm going to tell you what to be able to do. Go therefore. So Jesus resurrected. But Matthew has the shortest section on the details of Jesus' resurrection. And 19 is when he has resurrected and he tells the people that have seen him before he's ascending into heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't it an awesome thing that when we become truly born again, filled with the Spirit, that we know God is inside of us. He's with us. Through trials, sometimes being killed just like he was. You know, people, Christians, being... But our message, the message of the gospel, goes out to make disciples. And all through history, people have become Christians because people obeyed the commandment of God, the Great Commission, to go and tell people about Jesus, whether they want to accept what we say or they don't want to accept. We just, in season, out of season, Paul said, exhort, rebuke, instruct, warn the pilots of this world, warn the religious leaders of the world. You're making a decision for temporary prestige, you know, the pride of life stuff when your eternal soul is at stake. That's what we need to encourage people with. And as I said on Sunday, I asked AI, can you reconcile all the harmony? Is there a reconciliation for the different gospel accounts on the resurrection of Jesus? You know what it said? There's been attempts, but you can't do it. Or that it hasn't been done. And then I did ask it, have you read Pastor Kevin Lee's Harmony of the Gospel account? And it says, I don't have that one, but, you know, I have to read it. You know, AI has to read it. So I'm going to work on sending it to him so it doesn't give that answer anymore. Because after, and I was telling Dustin, we were going through my library and there was a book that called Who Moved the Stone that I read on my submarine because I'm being discipled, I'm a young Christian, and I can still remember sitting down at feed station burning because he's talking like, well, because this disagrees with this gospel account, that disagrees with this account, we have to believe this apostle and not this one and stuff, and I'm just like, what do you mean? This is the Word of God. How could, and yet I'm reading it and I go, he's right. This isn't reconcilable. But that was because I was too dumb about the Word of God. I was too dumb about the day that Jesus died. And the importance that God gave us very clear clues. He said, John said, he died before the high Sabbath, not the Saturday Sabbath. And that is so important. And other things. And as soon as you realize that if you put the four accounts together and you realize that there was three groups of women that were coming. That Mary showed, one account is talking, she showed up before it was the light. It was still dark and she shows up. Another one says that it was first light, that the both Marys went in. And all you have to do is say, well, Mary Magdalene, she shows up, it's still dark. The other Mary hasn't got there because her alarm didn't go off and she's late. I mean, there's no alarms. And what time is it when you wake up in the middle of the night? You don't know. I just don't want to be late. So one gets there. The other Mary shows up and it's right then. It's getting to be light now, starting to be light. And they go there. So that's what this does. And this is going to be attached for those that are watching online or, you know, on our YouTube channel or our website. The Harmony of the Gospel Accounts of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ is free downloadable PDF. And if you read that, which is going to take a lot longer than this study would have been, but if I were to have finished it, but it reconciles every verse. It makes it all harmonize. And so I would encourage you to do that. We have handouts in the back there, and this will be posted at our website for this study. You can trust the Word of God. And see, the other cool thing, and I know we're going really late here, but the other cool thing is that if it was all concocted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you think they would have made such apparent contradictions? They would have colluded in their story to make it all sound exactly right. So it's actually the fact that it's a little bit difficult to reconcile that's a testimony to its eyewitness accounts of what really happened. And one guy is recording based on, I saw this, and this is what happened. This is what these ladies came when they came. And to just realize that they're not all getting there at the same time and experiencing the same things. And so we can trust the Word of God. And the Word of God says He came, He sent Jesus, He so loved us, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so we could have everlasting life. We don't care what the world thinks. We don't want to be like Pilate trying to keep our jobs. We want to just lose our lives so that we can gain our life. So let's pray. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you to just that we can, even with the stuff going on in the Middle East now, that all you know we see as the stepping stones to the final days that you prophesied thousands of years ago, that we know you're the true God and that the empty tomb is proof that you have power to give life to those who humble themselves before you. And God, if there is, even it's us being saved for the most part here, if not everybody, we want to humble ourselves even more, to be more obedient to you and your great commission, to not worry about what the world says, to just live our lives for you, and to try and bring those that you've put in our lives to help them to turn away from sin and rebellion against God, to just live their lives for the here and now and reject the eternal life that you offer them if they would simply receive your truth. And we pray that you would just help us, Lord, and empower us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing and worship God in this song.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
I think he's calling us home soon. And he told us, when we see these days approach, lift up your heads, for your redemption's drawing nigh. And so don't get neck pain, but I think we're soon going to be with our Jesus one way or another. And we're so glad he came to save us, aren't we? Let's just say thank you, Jesus, for coming to save our life. And to give us everlasting life by the power of the resurrection. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.